Good morning.
Good morning.
So glad you've come to worship with us today. Trust the Lord's going to bless you as we worship together. Before we pray and begin our service, I want to introduce our speaker to you. Dennis is not a stranger to us. He's been here just a few weeks ago. He's going to be sharing with us this morning in the absence of our pastor. Our pastor is at the Southern Baptist Convention in California, so if you need to see him this week, just call me. We look just alike. Dennis has been preaching and teaching and pastoring churches for 28 years, and he's been in evangelism for 17 years. And so you know who he is. I won't spend a lot of time introducing him today. He's got family with him today, and we're so glad they're with him today. An adopted sister sitting here in the middle with him, Helen. We're so glad to have you here with us, brother. Look forward to hearing the message this morning. Let me lead you in a word of prayer before we start. Father, we thank you so much for this beautiful day that you've given to us and the privilege we have of being in your house. God, we love you. We know you love us, and we know that you have something special to give to us today in our worship experience. God, help us also to have something special to give back to you. Lord, help us to put everything out of our mind and focus our attention on you and give you the honor and glory that you deserve as we worship you here today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, David. Good morning, everybody. Please turn with me to hymn number 15 if you use the hymn. Otherwise, it's on the screen. Come, thou fount of every blessing. Please stand with me as we sing.
Come, thou fount of every blessing, to my heart to sing thy praise. Streams of mercy never ceasing, from the songs of loudest praise. Give me some melody.
Please remain seated as we sing 61, Savior Like a Shepherd Lead Us.
In thy pleasant pastures feed us.
It is a joy to be back today, and I'm delighted my wife Jane is with me today. She's the one in the middle there beside Helen, and if we live till tomorrow, we'll be married 57 years. And I tell people next to Jesus, best decision I ever made in my life. And of course, it really goes to prove that men are smarter than women, you know? I mean, it's proven fact. Really, it is, that men are smarter than women. You look at my wife, and you look at me, and you look who she picked to marry, and you look who I picked to marry, you tell me who's the smartest there, huh? See? I knew I could prove it. And beside her is our youngest child, our daughter Becky, who is just such a blessing to us. She moved up from Georgia, and she's staying with us until she decides where she wants to live up here. And I love it because she cooks and she cleans and does all kinds of things. Jane loves it, so we're kind of almost taken care of in our own home. And so we're very thankful. I'll mention that in a minute. I don't know if you're a football fan or not, but every year in February, the National Football League holds their championship called a Super Bowl. And the winner of the Super Bowl receives the Vince Lombardi Trophy. And the Vince Lombardi Trophy was named for Vince Lombardi, the legendary coach of the Green Bay Packers. And he took them when they were not a good team, when they were really a bad team, and he transformed them into champions. And every year from the first year he coached, and even after they were Super Bowl champions, when the year began, Vince Lombardi would assemble the team and he would walk in and he would say, "Gentlemen, this is the football." That's the way he began every year. And then he would proceed to talk about blocking and tackling because he believed that executing the fundamentals was the way to ensure success in football. Well, ladies and gentlemen, this is the Bible. And if you are going to be successful in life, if you're going to actually enjoy being a Christian, it's fundamental need that you read or study and obey your Bible every day. And I have a sermon outline. If you didn't get one, Jonathan's helping me. He's got some of these. If you don't have a sermon outline, you're going to want to take notes today. If there's never been a day you took notes, you're going to want to take some notes today. So just raise your hand if you don't have one of these and let Jonathan give you one. Just give them a thank you, Jonathan. Got one up here on the front as well. I happen to have an extra, and it's already got the answers in it. I like to help the music guys out like that. And just kidding. Thank you for leading. Thank you, choir. I have a series. Our ministry, we do different revival series and messages and so what I'm sharing with you today is from a series we have entitled How to Actually Enjoy Being a Christian. And it's our third in a series of messages. And we talk about the fundamentals that are necessary if I'm actually going to enjoy being a Christian. Because the fact is, there are a whole bunch of Christians that are not enjoying being a Christian. I mean, that's a fact. And you know how we can know it? Because we look at their faces. And the Bible says, a merry heart makes a cheerful countenance. See, it doesn't really make any difference what I tell people how I'm doing. My face is like a flashing neon sign. And as was mentioned, I'm an evangelist. And this is also crucial in evangelism because if we don't act like we got something we're happy we have and enjoy, why would other people want to have it? So we're going to talk about how to actually enjoy being a Christian. We're going to focus in on this fundamental. Study and obey your Bible daily. And I want us to look this morning. I'm going to give you five reasons that this morning in an effort to convince you, if you're not already doing it, and a lot of us are, but a lot of us aren't, that if you're not doing it, why you want to start. Now, I want you to notice the first basic reason why it's so crucial to do it. Because it provides spiritual nourishment. Because it provides spiritual nourishment. The Bible does that. Read with me on the screen, 1 Peter 2:2. We have different translations. This was actually printed in the NIV, and I would have everybody turn, but we read a different translation. Let's just read this together. Would y'all read this with me aloud? Let's all read it. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now think about a baby. It says, crave pure spiritual milk. You don't have to get a baby to crave milk. I mean, in fact, if they don't get it, what happens? They're going to let you know they want some. And they want to be fed. And he says, just like a newborn baby craves literal milk, you're to crave pure spiritual milk. And the New King James has got the exact literal translation, which is correct. Literally, that phrase, spiritual milk, is literally the milk of the Word. See, the Bible calls itself milk, and by the way, it also calls itself meat and strong meat. But when you start out, when you first come to faith in Christ, you were a spiritual baby. Don't make a difference if you got saved at 7 or 70. I was 31 when I came to faith in Christ. So here I am, I'm 31 years old, headed for 32 as a human being, but as a follower of Jesus Christ, as a Christian, as a child of God, I was just a little baby. And I needed to take in the Word of God, and you needed to take in the Word of God. But guess what? I'm 77 now, soon to be, and I still need to eat. Because it's a medical fact. If you don't take in, I mean, there's what age you are, you never outgrow the need to eat. If you don't take in food, you're going to get weak, and you're going to get sickly. Same thing is true spiritually. If you and I are not taking in spiritual food, we're going to get weak and sickly spiritually, and the world, the churches are full of a whole bunch of anemic Christians, not getting properly nourished. And it's very important to understand this. Listen carefully. Worship. We're designed to worship God. But worship of itself does not provide spiritual nourishment. Prayer, as important as prayer is, doesn't provide spiritual nourishment. One of the main reasons for the church is fellowship. Fellowship does not provide spiritual nourishment. The Word of God provides spiritual nourishment. And so, whatever age you are, doesn't make any difference. We never outgrow our need to take in the Word of God. Because that's just what it's like. That's spiritual food to us. That kind of leads us to the second point, which is that we need to do it because it transforms your thinking. Because it transforms the way I think. See, in all the world, whatever the situation is, there are only two ways to look at any decision, any problem, any issue. Only two viewpoints. Human viewpoint, we're going to look at the world, the way the world looks at it. Or divine viewpoint, we're going to look at it from God's point of view. Because God said in Isaiah, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. So we wake up in the morning, we're constantly bombarded by human viewpoint. The world's telling us what we should do, what we need, how we should think, what's right, what's wrong. And that's human viewpoint. And we have to take in the Word of God to get divine viewpoint. Notice what Paul said to the Romans. Let's read it together aloud. Let's read it. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. If I ask you today, you're at church on Sunday morning, do you want to know God's will for your life? We'd all say yes. Obviously, we want that. Now, notice Paul says, if something happens, then we're going to be able really to experience God's will for our life. And so he says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of the world. So it's like you're going to make cupcakes, or when you used to make popsicles, and you got a mold, and you pour the batter in a mold, and it shapes the cupcake. That's what this word conform is. Don't get squeezed in to look like the pattern of the world. But in contrast to that, be transformed. And you're probably aware of this, some of you at least. This word transform, you know, the New Testament was written in Greek. And translators, first they translated into, into Latin and then into German. And then we started getting English translations. So when we read our English translation, translators have looked at the Greek manuscripts. Oh, that word means this. This word that's translated transformed, the Greek word for that, we get our English word metamorphosis. When an ugly caterpillar crawls and spins a cocoon, and it's so ugly, caterpillar's in the cocoon, and a change begins to take place. And after a period of time, what comes out of the cocoon? A beautiful butterfly. God said, that's what he wants my thinking and your thinking to change. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed, notice, by the renewing of your mind. See, when I got saved riding down I-40 that Wednesday afternoon about 4:20, as soon as I just called out, I was driving, smoking, praying, crying, and I'd heard the gospel. I knew. I'd heard it 100 times, thousands of times probably, that Jesus had died for my sins. And that he didn't stay dead, he rose from the dead. And the only way to get my sins forgiven was to turn from my sins, repent, and to trust Jesus Christ and his work on the cross for me. I'd heard it, but I was never willing to surrender my will and my life to him. And in that day, I did. I was riding down the middle, driving, smoking, praying. I said, Jesus, my life's a wreck. I want you to forgive me, come in and take over my life. And he did. But when he did, he did not do a spiritual lobotomy. Take off the top of my head, take out old brain, put in new brain, it thinks right. I had 31 plus years of what we refer to as stinking thinking. In other words, I'm just looking at things from the world's viewpoint. And so you begin to change. And the same thing's true with you. Whether you were saved at 7 or 27 or 67, just because we surrender our lives and we become a child of God doesn't erase all the things going on in our mind. And the way we change and don't get conformed into that pattern of the world but be transformed is by the renewing of your mind. And you do that when you take in the Word of God. Now, this is so crucial. This is beyond, I can hardly describe how crucial this is. I saw a study when I was preparing for this message. It was done by Lifeway Research, SBC organization, and Ligonier Ministries. And they surveyed people who said were believers, were Christians, and they asked them questions. And people could respond, strongly agree, somewhat agree, not sure, or disagree. Now I want you to listen to just a few of the questions that they ask. Here's the first one, statement. Do you agree, strongly agree, somewhat agree, not sure, disagree? Jesus is the first and greatest being created by God. Unbelievably, 73% of Christians answered strongly agree to that. Jesus wasn't created. He's always been here. He's God. He's eternal. Here's another one. Listen to this. The Holy Spirit is a force, not a personal being. 57% of people that say I'm followers of Jesus and believe the Bible said they agreed with that. Here's another one. Everyone sins a little, but most people are good by nature. 53% of people who said they're Christians said they agree with that. Listen to this one. God accepts the worship of all religions, including Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. 52% said they agree with that. When Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. Nobody comes to the Father but by me. Here's a big one today with all the prosperity preachers in the world. God will always reward faith with material blessings. 46% of people said they're Christians said they agree with that. And then this is a great one for coming out of COVID. Worshiping alone or with one's family is a way to replace church. 4 out of 10 Christians said yes. So you see, never in history has there been such availability of the Bible. I just checked this week, and on my phone, I have 50 translations of Scripture. But never in history has there been so much spiritual ignorance. It's interesting, we were singing that song, made me think about it. Come Thou Fount. There's this phrase in there that says, here I raise mine Ebenezer. How many of you here know what that's referring to Ebenezer. Let me see your hand if you know what that's referring to. All right, let me tell you what you're referring to. And this shows even the difference between now, and I'm not saying y'all are dumb or ignorant or anything. Thought we'd get a few hands. But at any rate, I hardly ever get any hands anyway. I'd say almost all the time nobody raises a hand. But these songs were written decades ago. That's a phrase from 1 Samuel 7:12, when the Israelites had taken the ark back from the Philistines. And then some years later, they were gathering, and it looks like revival's going to break out, and the Philistines hear about it. And they're going to come kill the Israelites. And Samuel sacrifices and calls on God, God, help us. And God, the Bible says, God thundered so that it scared the Philistines so bad they scattered. And then the Israelites went and chased them and killed them. See? And then Samuel took a stone and set it up in that place and said, here I raise mine Ebenezer, which literally means a stone of help. So it goes on after that, hither by thy help I've come. That's really what it means. God helps us. Now you see, there's so many songs. We sing hymns, and you know, I have to go back and check things myself, and I've been preaching 45 years. Now wait a minute, is that what, you know, that is what that means, isn't it? In fact, I'm embarrassed. I've asked this question so many times. I had to pull out my Bible and just double check that I was right on that while I was sitting there after we sang that song. Of course, you're saying, well, you're old. You can't remember anything. Shh. But the fact is, we live in more access to the Bible and yet greatest Bible ignorance, not necessarily knowing what Ebenezer means, but just really understand the word. And this is very important. Don't miss this. I heard some guy, I wrote it down, Frank Hamrick said it. A holy heart does not make a mature mind. See, there's a difference in being spiritual, that is, right with God, no known sin in my life, and being mature. So someone can be saved 2 or 3 days and be as spiritual as someone that's been saved 50 years, but they can't be as mature. And the way we get mature is we take in the Bible. So the Bible provides spiritual nourishment, transforms our thinking. By the way, I don't watch a whole lot of TV preachers. I watch some, and you know, some of them I like, and some of them are, you know, there's a lot of false teachers on there. Got to be very careful. There's one particular preacher that I watch occasionally, a guy by the name of John Hagee, Cornerstone Church, San Antonio, and I certainly wouldn't agree with all his theology and everything he says, but I heard him preaching on the Bible one time. And he had written a poem about the Bible and reading the Bible. And because the Bible has 66 chapters, this poem has 66 stanzas in it. And I heard him recite that, and I thought, that is so good, I'm going to memorize that poem. And I did. I memorized that entire 66 stanza poem about reading the Bible. And I want to share it with you because it's really important. It won't take that long. Stanza 1, read the book. Stanza 2, read the book. Stanza 3, read the book. Are you getting the idea? That's how important reading the book is. It really is, because it transforms your thinking. Here's the third thing it does. It equips you to serve God. It equips me to serve God. Very familiar passage, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Let's read it on the screen together aloud. Would you read it with me? All scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. You see, that literally, some translations say, given by inspiration of God, given by breath of God, same thing, God breathed. God spoke, holy men led by the Spirit wrote it down with perfect accuracy in the original languages, and it was recorded so that now we can have the Word of God. And notice it says, how much of Scripture? All of Scripture. It's given by God, it's God breathed, and It's useful, some things. We'll talk about that. But what I want us to think about first is understanding this, because all scriptures God-breathed, the Bible is not a self-help book. The Bible is a God-help book. It's got God's instructions for my life. It's got God's instructions for your life. And because it's the personal word of God, it never changes. Never changes. You know, you have to be very careful. We live in such a time of such change. And you have to be very careful what you base what you believe on. There used to be some commercials on TV years ago. Somebody's talking and somebody makes some statement and say, how do you know? I read it on the internet. You know? But that may change. You see, science changes all the time about things. You may have heard the story about the young Indian chief. He had become chief of the tribe, and he was very young when he became chief, and he really didn't know well the ways of of his ancestors. And so as Winter approached his first year as chief, the tribesman came to him and said, Chief, is this going to be a cold winter? What are the signs? Is this going to be a cold winter? Should we be gathering firewood? Well, he really didn't know the signs and know what to say, but he wanted to be careful and be on the safe side. So he says, yes, this is going to be a cold winter. But being a modern chief, he went then and called the National Weather Service and said, can you tell me the forecast for this winter? Is this going to be a cold winter? And the Weather Bureau said, yes, looks like it's going to be a cold winter. He said, thank you. So we went back to the tribe and says, guys, be sure you're gathering a lot of firewood. You know, it's going to be a cold winter. So they're gathering more firewood, and as they're working hard, he's getting nervous, and he decides to call the National Weather Service again. So he calls them and says, guys, are you sure this is going to be a cold winter? They said, oh yes, we're positive it's going to be a cold winter. He goes back to the tribesmen. He said, look, this is going to be a really cold winter. Be sure you get all the firewood you can. And they're working night and day gathering firewood. He's nervous. He calls the National Weather Service again. Says, folks, said, I'm sorry to keep bothering you, but you're telling me it's going to be a cold winter. Are you sure it's going to be a cold winter? They said, this looks like it's going to be one of the coldest winters on record. He said, how can you be so sure about that? He said, the Indians are gathering firewood like crazy. You have to be careful what you depend on. But because this is the Word of God and it doesn't change, you can depend on it. You can stake your life on it. You can stake your eternity on it. And notice what we're talking about. It equips you to serve God. Notice all scriptures God breathed, and it's useful. In other words, here are some things it's helpful, practical, useful for. For teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. It teaches us how to think right, rebukes us when we think wrong. It trains us how to live right, and then rebukes us or corrects us when we are not doing right. And you can preach a whole sermon about, doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, teaching, rebuking, correcting, training, righteousness. But what I want you to notice is we misconstrue a lot of times the purpose of the Bible. Because notice what this verse says. It's useful for these things, but notice what are the next two words after that comma. So that. That means here's the purpose. Oh, it's useful. It's helpful. It does these things, but it does it so that the man of God, the woman of God, the child of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. I was a Boy Scout many years ago. In fact, I have a scouting record, I believe. It's a national record. It's never been broken. I don't know if any of y'all guys ever here in Scouts growing up, any here beside me ever Boy Scouts? A few of you, yeah. I have a record. And I'm sure it'll never be broken now, but I don't think it was ever broken. I was a tenderfoot in the Boy Scouts for 3.5 years. You have to make grades as tenderfoot, second class and first class, and you're going up. But I just wanted to go, camping and do the activities they did. I didn't want to have to study and pass, learn anything. They finally said, Dennis, if you don't make second class, you're going to kick you out of Scouts. So I had to make second class. But at any rate, I like to go camping. And I remember the first time I went camping with Boy Scouts, it was in the winter, and I just about froze to death. I'll tell you what I did every time after that when I was going on a camping trip. I went thoroughly equipped. I had everything I needed because I didn't want to freeze like that again. And I wanted to have plenty of food. So if I'm going camping, I wanted to be thoroughly equipped. So notice what the Word of God does. It thoroughly equips us for every good work. Now, if you, this is a Baptist church, and if you're in a Baptist church or any really Bible-believing church, many of you have memorized Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. It's a familiar passage. Let's read it together aloud. For it is by grace that you've been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. You don't earn God's eternal approval by what you do or you don't do. You only get in when you place your faith in Jesus Christ. So, does it make any difference? You're not going to be able to say, I worked in child care 54 years. You know, I sang in the choir. I was a deacon. I was an evangelist. I was a preacher. Doesn't cut anything with God. Only faith in Jesus Christ. No, so there'll be no boasting in heaven. Paul said, God forbid I'd boast except in the cross of Jesus Christ. So there won't be any boasting. But oftentimes we quote these verses and we fail to quote verse 10. Notice what verse 10 says. Let's read it. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So even before I got saved, God had prepared works for me to do. Even before you surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, God had a plan of things He wanted you to do in your life. And this is so practical. Think about this. I thought about it several times this week even, as I was preparing for this message. Do you know why, if you're a child of God, do you know why you woke up this morning? You woke up, yeah, to do the works God's prepared in advance for you to do. That's why I like to talk to people. Got a lot of friends, a lot of people our age are dying. Got a funeral at our church this afternoon. You know, and even people younger than me, but as you get older, you think more about dying. But here's what I say and believe totally, because God's prepared works. The man of God, the woman of God, is invincible until they have finished the work God has for them to do. I mean, God's got work for me to do. Till I finish the work He's got for me to do, I'm bulletproof. I'm invincible. And when I finish the work He's got for me to do, I'm out of here. I get to go be with Him. See? And so notice, let's go back. Scripture is given, it's God-breathed, and it's useful so that we'll be thoroughly equipped. We'll have everything. We'll know everything we need to know to serve God. See, the Bible's not a self-help book, as I mentioned. It's a God-help book. Real quick, number four. Here's the fourth reason. It's so crucial, regardless of how old you are, to study and obey your Bible daily, because it prepares you for the storms of life. It prepares you for the storms of life. Jesus was teaching. He talked about a guy built his house on sand, a guy built his house on the rock. Here's the passage from Matthew 7. Notice what it says. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Next verse. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. So Jesus talks about two houses, one with a firm foundation and one without it. So you're walking along and say, oh, boy, isn't that a pretty house? Yes. Boy, there's another pretty house. Man, both those houses, they look similar. They're really nice houses. But when a storm comes, you can tell if one's got a firm foundation or not. Jesus said, the verse before this, pop it back just one more time. If you hear these words of mine, remember the scripture is what? God breathed. This is the Word of God. So you study and you obey, you're going to be prepared when a storm comes. See, I don't have to tell you, if you've been a follower of Jesus Christ very long, it's not a question of if storms are going to come. It's just when storms come. And there are all kinds of storms, and they happen at all ages. I don't know my daughter Becky here. I don't know if you remember. I'm sure you do remember. But I remember when her middle child, Lila, broke up with her first boyfriend. And he broke up with her. And she was crushed. And she was crying. And she was brokenhearted. Somebody says, oh, that's just puppy love. It is. But guess what? Puppy love is very real to the puppy. See, you might be in a storm that I'm not thinking it's a big storm, but it's a big storm to you. You might be in something, I might be in something, you don't think it's a big storm, but it's a big storm to me, and storms are going to come. That's why young people, I tell even boys and girls, 7, 8, 9, 10, start reading, studying, obeying your Bible now, because you're going to have storms in your life. Teenagers, I agree with many to say I'm glad I'm not a teenager these days. But there are all kind of storms that are going to come. And when storm comes, if I have been reading the Word of God, it's building on that foundation. I'm building my house solidly. So it doesn't mean I don't cry. It doesn't mean it doesn't hurt. It doesn't mean the storm's not painful. It just means I'm going to be able to weather this storm. And then yesterday, I read another study that just came out about how the Bible helps you after a storm. It's entitled Trauma Survivors Flourish by Scripture Engagement. And the National Opinion Research Center at the University of Chicago, not like a bastion of Bible-believing folks, the American Bible Society worked with them. And they published this 2022 State of the Bible Report. And here's part of what it said, just a glimpse. Trauma survivors, and those are people who have experienced life-threatening trauma, abuse, some really hard situation in life to deal with where they were helpless or they had a lot of fear, horror story that they went through. Trauma survivors who regularly engage in Scripture flourish more than survivors who are biblically disengaged. For all the damage done by trauma, there's restoration and healing to be found as people interact regularly with God by reading His Word and living it out. You want to study and obey your Bible daily, because it'll prepare you for the storms of life as they come, and for some of us even after the storm. Last reason, here's why you need to study and obey your Bible daily, because it is essential for your survival. It is essential for your survival. You remember when Jesus got ready to start his public ministry, he's baptized by John the Baptist. Then the Bible says he was led by the Spirit out in the wilderness and he fasted for 40 days and nights. And obviously, because he was fully God, he was fully man, when he got over, he was hungry. And so Satan came to him, because he knows, he studies human beings, he studies us and his demons do. He knows our weak points, so he comes to Jesus and said, Jesus, if you are really God, command those stones be turned into bread. And you remember what Jesus said to him? Read it with me in Matthew 4. Let's read it together. Jesus answered, it is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. So he says it's not about this taking in physical food, it's spiritual food. Now I want to give you a short lesson on New Testament Greek, because the Bible is written in Greek. Now hear me, you don't have to understand Greek to understand the Bible. We have modern translations for which I'm very thankful, and that's also the preacher's and evangelist's job to expound the Scriptures and help you understand. But this is very, very interesting. I think you'll like it. Pop it next slide. The most common Greek word for word is logos or logos. In other words, when you open up our English Bible and you see word, W-O-R-D, the Greek word, here's a Bible translator, and he's looking at the Greek, let's see. Oh, logos, oh, word. So he writes down word. That's the most common Greek word for word is logos. Pop it next slide. This word, logos, pop in next, there you go. is the word in John 1:1 and John 1:14 refers to the living word. Jesus said, identified himself as the word. And in John 1:1 it says, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. And then verse 14 says, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. So in John 1:1 and 1:14, logos refers to the living word. We read a verse in 1 Peter 2:2 where it said, as newborn babies desire the pure milk of the word. That is the word logos, and refers to the written word. So most of the time, in the most common usage, when you see you in an English Bible and you read the word, it comes from the Greek word logos. But in Matthew 4:4, where Jesus said, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, that Greek word is not logos, it's rhema. Well, what's the difference in logos and rhema? Well, I wouldn't know, and most of us would know. So you go to Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words, common accepted authority on New Testament Greek. And notice what it says. Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words says, the significance of rhema, where Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every rhema that proceeds from the mouth of God, as distinct from logos, as newborn babies desire the logos of God, is exemplified in Ephesians 6:17. Does anybody remember what's in Ephesians 6? There's a description of something. What? The armor of God. And it talks about putting on the armor of God. And it says, the significance of rhema as distinct from logos is exemplified in Ephesians 6:17. You remember what it says? Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So in our armor against the devil, who's out to devour us, as we're going to read in a minute, we have all kinds of defensive armor, helmet, breastplate, shoes, all these things. But we have one offensive weapon, and it's the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And notice it says, the reference in Ephesians 6:17, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, is not to the whole Bible as such, but to that individual scripture which the Spirit brings to our remembrance in time of need. Now, here's why I have to take in the Bible. I'm a preacher. I'll soon be 77. Doesn't make any difference. I'm no different from you. The devil is out to get me. The devil's out to get you. And our offensive weapon against the devil is having a rhema from the logos. I call it having a word from the word. So here we face a challenge in our life, a problem, a decision, a storm, whatever it may be, attack to Satan. When Satan attacked Jesus, what did Jesus do? He quoted scripture to him. God quoted scripture to Satan. Jesus did. And so you and I want to take in the word of God so that a situation comes up and you've had it happen. And all of a sudden, here comes a scripture verse to mind. The Holy Spirit brings that thought to you because you've been reading the word and taking in the word. And do remember what 1 Peter 5:8 says. I'm not making it up. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking for someone to devour. That was written to save people, your enemy, the devil. And this is why I say taking in the word of God, studying and obeying the Bible is essential for you, for your survival, because Satan's out to get you. He can't get your soul, but he's out to get your life. Then, remember what the title of this is? Study and obey your Bible. See, so many Christians take their Bibles home from church if they bring them to church. And I just kind of glanced in pews. I was walking around today. We got a lot of Bibles in this church. Praise God. If you don't have your Bible with you today, am I trying to get you to feel a little guilty? Yes. Yes. Not really to feel guilty, but to realize, man, I need to have it. Because if we're not bringing it to the church, pretty sure we're not reading it at home. But sometimes, a lot of us will bring it to church, but we'll take it home, we lay it down somewhere, and it just stays there until the next Sunday morning. Where's my Bible? Where's my Bible? Where did I put my Bible? That doesn't happen before. Where did I put my Bible? But we don't want to just study it. We have to obey it. James said, this. Don't merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Obey. 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 Now, I want you to zero in on what I'm getting ready to say. I don't know many of your situations personally, but I know me, and I know churches. So I'm sure Central Baptist is just like other churches. Some of you here today are struggling with your nerves. Some of you here today are struggling with fear of the future. Some of you are struggling in relationships with your parents, your children, your spouse, your boyfriend or girlfriend. Some of you are struggling to just find peace and contentment in your life. Some of you are struggling to feel like you have a purpose in life. And the problem generally is, although you know Jesus, you're not spending time taking His word, because the fact is, whatever situation you're in today, God wants to help you. God is for you. He's not against you. He wants to help you. And one of the great ways He does it is He's given us His word, inspired by God, to equip us for everything we need. Does that mean you don't hurt, you don't cry, you don't have pain? I'm not talking about that. I mean you're able to build your life on this book. I don't counsel individuals and couples as much now as I used to. As a pastor, I obviously did a lot. As a law enforcement chaplain for many years, I did a lot. Don't do as much anymore. But I was trying to think, have I ever, and I've counseled hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people that are believers. I was trying to remember, have I ever counseled someone who said they were having a consistent time of reading the Bible and praying? A few, maybe. Not many. And God wants to help me. God wants to help you. And our part, besides knowing Him and surrendering our life to Him, is spend time daily studying and obeying the Word. Now, if you're a young mother or you're a working person, even if you're an older person, kind of have to make some adjustments maybe. If you're not spending time in the morning, which I encourage morning time of reading the Bible, someone once asked Ann Graham Lotz, Billy Graham's daughter, when is it better to read the Bible, in the morning or in the evening? And she said, well, let me ask you this. Is it better to study before a test or after the test? Pretty much going to have some tests come in my life tomorrow, today. And so in your life. So you may have to tweak something. You may have to get up a little bit early. You say, I get up early, early, early now. You might have to skip a meal or skip a break. My daughter Becky used to work at a job where I remember when you went to work and sat in your car before you actually went into work and had your time of reading the Bible before you go into work. So I don't know how you do it. But you really, really, really got to remember, Jesus said, can't live just by eating food. Got to take in the Word of God. You really want to get to the place, you really do, where you can say, though the cover is worn and the pages are torn and in places are traces of tears, yet more precious than gold is this book worn and old that can shatter and scatter my fears. When I prayerfully look in this blessed old book, many pleasures and treasures I see, many promises of love from my Father above, who's nearest and dearest to me. This book is my guide. It's a friend by my side to lighten and brighten my way. And each promise I find soothes and gladdens my mind as I read it and heed it each day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you. This is a Bible-believing church with a pastor that believes and preaches and teaches your word. Lord, I thank you for the number of Bibles I saw just glancing around. And Lord, I'm sure there are many people in this congregation that are daily reading your word with a desire to obey it, Father. And yet, Lord, as many people in the room, I'm sure they're not. There are some that aren't doing it. There are some folks that are not doing it. And I pray, Lord, I want to be convincing in my message, but Lord, your Holy Spirit has to be the one to convince people it's something that they should do. And I pray you do that in the hearts of men and women, young people today, Father. I wonder if during that time I've been preaching, the Holy Spirit's spoken to you. Maybe you've never been read the Bible daily before. Maybe you used to do it and you've gotten away from it. But you say, Dennis, I see, I'm reminded. I understand. I really need, and I'm going to make a commitment today to read my Bible and ask God to help me to obey it, to read it daily. If that's you, would you just very, very, very quietly slip your hand up and put it back down? I want to rejoice with you, and I want to just close this prayer with you. Anybody say, yes, yes, ma'am, yes, sir? Anybody else, Dennis? Yes, ma'am, yes, ma'am. Lord God, thank you. Help every person, Lord. You know, I'm talking about studying and obeying the Bible daily, Lord. And you know, Father, I miss days. I don't miss many, but I miss days. I'm not perfect. Nobody's going to be perfect in this. Don't let these folks who just committed to do it, Lord. Maybe they've never done it. Maybe they've gotten away from it. But Lord, if they miss a day, help them not to beat themselves up or anything. Just say, well, I'm going to get back on the track tomorrow. And Lord, even for folks who did not raise their hands, Lord, have many who would say, wow, Dennis was talking about struggles in life, and I got a lot of them. I need to get in the Word. Thank you, Father. Thank you for people being such good, attentive listeners today, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to have a time of public invitation, and I want to shift from what I've been preaching about. Because I've been talking about studying and obeying the Bible daily for a believer, a follower of Jesus Christ, and for these reasons, you know, provides spiritual nourishment, and transforms your thinking, equips you to serve God, prepares you for the storms of life. It's essential for your survival. But you know, before the Bible says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and the verses right before it where Paul wrote to Timothy, you know what he said? Timothy, from a young child, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation. I'm so glad you're here this morning. I never assume that everybody in church on Sunday morning is a follower of Jesus Christ, even been in church a long time. You may remember, I think I told you before, and I like to tell it. I grew up in church. I was one of those who went to church 9 months before I was born. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Sunday school. We had BTU, Baptist Training Union. We had Wednesday night. If there's anything special we did, we'd go to singings and other things during the week. I mean, grew up in church. And I made a profession when a lot of teenagers in our church were, but I knew there was no reality of Jesus in my life. And finally, in my late 20s, I became an agnostic. And then eventually God showed me he was real, and I ended up surrendering my life to Jesus. But in that period of time growing up, when it was Youth Sunday at our church, you know who the preacher was? Little Lost Dennis. when they needed a substitute Sunday school teacher, you know who would be the substitute Sunday school teacher? Big Lost Dennis. You know, when at First Baptist Church, when they had outreach visitation, go out and talk to lost people. You know who sometimes would go out and talk to lost people about trusting Jesus? Big Lost Dennis. And as I've traveled and preached, I ran out of counting how many deacons in churches that had never been born again. Sunday school teachers, I ran out of counting. I was up in Conover one day, just a few years ago, and the woman sang a Sunday morning special on Sunday morning, got saved Sunday night. Had youth pastors saved, pastors' wives saved. I just never assume. And I don't say that to be judgmental or critical. I just say, Jesus said, on Judgment Day, there are going to be many who say to me, Lord, Lord, so they know the right things to say. And they're going to talk about what they did. And he's going to say, depart from me, you evildoers. They're going to talk about the works they did for him. You know, we might say by application, I worked in child care, I worked in the kitchen, I did this, I did that. And so I want to beg and plead with you. I was very nervous to stand up in church after I got saved to tell them that I trusted Jesus, because I've been telling everybody I was a Christian. And I didn't know for sure how they react, but you know something? Nobody threw rocks. Nobody said, you dirty old hypocrite. They all rejoiced just like the angels did in heaven. And you know, you could be a charter member of this church and not know Jesus. But if you'll trust him today, guess what? We'll rejoice with you. And they'll throw a party in heaven. And so we're just going to sing one verse. One verse. What's the song we're singing?
Only Trust Him.
Only Trust Him. I'm not going to have a long, drawn-out invitation, but I want to pray one more time. And I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit of God to draw you, because I can't convince you. We don't just choose. You know, I believe I'll get saved today. The Holy Spirit has to open our eyes, and the Holy Spirit has to draw us. But I'm going to pray he'll do that. If Jesus is not as real to you as the person beside you, I'm going to pray today he'll become that to you. Heavenly Father, oh Lord God, open blinded eyes. Make wise dull minds, Lord, that Satan has brought dullness upon. Lord, break through our sinful, selfish human nature. And if there's a boy or girl, a man or a woman here, Lord, and reality is you're not real in their life, they know all about you, but you're not the Lord of their life, I pray when we stand and sing, they'll immediately step out, come down and take my hand and say, Dennis, I want Jesus to be real in my life today. I'm ready. Thank you, Father, for doing what you only can do through your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand. We'll sing this one verse. And unless folks come, which would be wonderful.
Come, every soul by sin oppressed, there's mercy.
To come forward and ask you to remain standing while we pray about our offertory. Father, we thank you for the message we've heard. We thank you for your precious word. And we also thank you, Father, for the shed blood of Jesus on Calvary's cross, that we might come to know you as Lord. Guys, we take this offering today. We pray that you'll bless the gift and bless the giver and use the gift that others might come to know Jesus. We ask it in his name. Amen. announcements and get you out of here so you can go eat lunch. Thank you, Dennis, for coming and being with us. We always enjoy you being here. Hope the Lord will let you come back real soon.
July 10th.
There you go. All right. We got some birthdays this coming up this week. Matter of fact, today is Texie Wilson and Michael Vernon's birthday. And then I think Monday is Lindsay Harrell and Joshua Casito. I started to say John, but Joshua Casito having birthdays Monday. Pray for our pastor and pray for what's going on at the Southern Baptist Convention this coming week. A lot of very important decisions being made and very sensitive issues being taken care of this week at the Southern Baptist Convention. Please pray for them every day. Also, just to remind you, we have choir rehearsal at 4:15 this afternoon.
I
wrote 4:15. I was going to get them here early, brother. 4:45, I'm sorry. I wrote that down. We didn't have it printed in our bulletin this week. We'll have that printed next week. And then at 6 o'clock, we're having Bible study. We're looking at second chapter of Acts tonight out of your one-year Bible that hopefully you've been reading every day. And then at 7 o'clock, we're having band rehearsal. Band rehearsal is in the gymnasium for those who want to play July the 3rd, Sunday, July the 3rd at 6 o'clock. We'll be doing a patriotic concert, and it's very important. We have a sign-up sheet here and in the foyer for you to sign up so we know how much food to buy. It's our regular time for our evening service. Normally, we do this concert on the 4th, whatever day it comes on, but we're going to do it on Sunday evening this time, and we're serving the all-American meal, all the hot dogs and apple pie you can eat. So it's free. You don't have to bring anything. You don't have to do anything but come. The concert starts at 6 o'clock. We will have probably about 20 people playing in the band, and there'll be some other types of music. Fife and Drum Corps, I forgot the official name for them. They will be here doing some things, and so it's a great time together. If you haven't been here for that in the past, we haven't been able to have it in a couple of years because of COVID, but we're getting back on track with it. Come, you'll enjoy it. You can come in at 6 o'clock. You can sit down and eat a hot dog and a piece of apple pie or two or three. During the concert, you don't have to wait till the concert's over to eat. You can eat during the concert. So we'd love for you to come and be a part of that. So much going on in the life of our church. Our nominating committee is meeting, and we're getting workers for next year, so there's some information that you can read about and pick up today if you'd like. Want you to be praying about where God would have you serve next year in our church. Let me lead you in a word of prayer and we'll go home. Yes.
Baby bottles.
Okay, there are some baby bottles still out here. If you didn't get one, it's for a crisis pregnancy. Normally we do it from Mother's Day to Father's Day. This year, we're going to be collecting those all the way through the end of July, the last Sunday in July. So you can bring them anytime. Take them home, fill them up with change, dollar bills, big checks, whatever you want to. It goes to crisis pregnancy in Greensboro. Pray about what you'll do about that and then pick up one of these. We're collecting them all. We're not having an in-gathering day, so you can bring them. Some people brought them this morning, and you can give them to me or Pastor Roy, and we'll store them away till that last Sunday. So it's interesting. If I don't know how many people do this. I have a drawer at home that every day when I come in, I throw my change in it. I don't carry change around. Where's hole in your pocket? And then it falls out, somebody else picks it up. But so to fill up my bottle, I didn't go count the dimes or the nickels or the quarters. I just grab a handful and put it in there. I would love to know how much money is in that bottle. But that's a good way to do it. You know, you don't have to worry about how much it is and how much you gave away. Just do it. It helps this organization a lot. Anything else that I forgot? Huh? Last Sunday in July.
Oh, okay.
Last Sunday in July.
Okay.
All right. And our pastor will be back next Sunday. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for opportunity to come and worship today. We thank you for the presentation of your word, for the music, and for the opportunity to learn and to study and to worship all in 1 hour. God, thank you so much for who you are and what you mean to us in our life. Father, we pray that you will be with our pastor and other pastors out in California this week, that the right decisions will be made about what the Southern Baptist Convention does. Lord, that you would give wisdom and understanding to those men. Father, we pray for this offering that we're taking for crisis pregnancy, Lord, that you will bless and lay on the hearts of people the desire to give to this ministry. Thank you for your love. Thank you for the privilege we have of being here. God, watch over us as we go our separate ways today. Help us to be a witness for you everywhere we go. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.